If anyone has the guide, the presider is number 25 on page 18, if they want to follow that, because we will use the guide as well as our constitution. However, with the guide, what I've done, I've broken it up into, I believe, six sections, and make comments on each section. So the first is that Brother Roberts begins his guide to presiding in what seems to be a rather strange explanation. And he says, the only reason for having presiding brethren as distinct from arranging brethren is that some brethren may be qualified to give their services as arranging brethren who have not the gifts to fill a public part. On the other hand, some may be qualified to lead the assembly in its public exercises who is not gifted with practical talent. Some may have the qualifications for both offices. It is desirable to have a variety of presiding brethren for the sake of preserving the fraternal character of the assembly, which would gradually be lost sight of if it were only one. Obviously, here we have ABs who are presiders, but not every presider is an AB, although some have been, and possibly, no doubt, some others will be. I don't feel that any brother here does not have what Brother Roberts calls practical talent. With our annual election upon us, it seems likely that some changes will be made. Again, it seems that all have talent rather than Brother Roberts' quote of some having qualifications for both offices. Brother Roberts continues, it is also an advantage to the assembly to have the diversity of style that is secured by a plurality. Diversity in plurality. We have eight presiders at present, or about three times each half year, barring sickness, storms, Bible schools, study weekends, work commitments, and perhaps a few other reasons. Some brothers like to preside, some not so much. However, if we only had one presider, week in and week out, it would become rather tiresome to both the brother and to the ecclesia as well. Such a situation with one presider would appear to be as a minister or a priest, such as the churches around us have. But we'll look at that a little later on in this topic. Before we consider what Brother Roberts calls the performance of the exercise as the presiding brother, let us look first at qualifications. Now, most every class, including our previous class this morning, has looked at the election process and the responsibility of selecting the best brother or sister for the ecclesial job. With the presider, we are only talking about brothers, of course, but in all elective offices, the same scriptural guidance is needed. Paul wrote to the Philippian ecclesia that it is required of us to note those that are trustworthy and those that are not. Quoting from the Diaglot, Philippians 3, verse 17, brethren, become joint imitators of me, and watch those who are thus walking as you have us for a pattern. And also to the Romans in chapter 16, verse 19, your obedience indeed is reported to all. Therefore, I rejoice on your account, but I wish you to be wise with respect to that which is good and harmless or pure, and with respect to that which is evil. Now, it's obvious that the business of the ecclesia is the business of God. And to trivialize any part of it is both wrong and extremely dangerous. There are few among us that at present don't hold some ecclesial office. So let us all resolve to faithfully execute our duty or duties. Brother Roberts wrote a striking, proper spiritual balance, and we're going to read what he said. It's called Striking a Proper Spiritual Balance. Paul declares that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know this, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16. That is not partially furnished, but thoroughly furnished, efficiently furnished, zealously furnished, even to the point of having the word of Christ dwelling in us richly with all intensity of appreciation expressed in the words, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times and furnished unto all good works. Not just one or two, not like those who perform one set of duties and neglect others, who attend lectures but absent themselves from the breaking of bread, who like to argue about first principles but derelish exhortation to holiness and prayer, who get up public meetings but forget the ministration of the saints, who like discussions but have no taste for worship, who are interested in the science of the times, but dull on the law of Christ, who take an interest in the stranger, but forget to love the brethren, who zealously invoke the law and the testimony, but neglect the daily readings of the Scripture, those who teach doctrine, but pass over mercy and the love of God, who are diligent in business, but do not serve the Lord, who cherish theory, but fail in practice, who are alive to correctness of belief, but dead to holiness of life, who contend for the truth, but neglect the works without which faith is dead, who promise liberty to others, while they themselves are the servants of corruption. On the other hand, the man of God, furnished unto all good works, will not be found in opposite extremes. He will not exalt charity over the gospel. He will not advocate peace where there is no purity. He will not hold up almsgiving as a way of salvation. He will not indicate union and fellowship with the world on the plea of loving our neighbors as ourselves. For everything there is a time and a place, and the study of the word will teach us the when and the where. There is a right division of the word of truth and a handling of the word of God deceitfully. The man of God, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, will discern instinctively the one and the other, and be enabled to give its right place to every part of the word of testimony. those brethren that exhort know that they are to feed the flock. And they know that much reading, preparation must be done before they start to write. Likewise, this is an obligation of the presider. If they are to appear as ready, they must prepare as much as humanly possible. They must prepare beforehand. And as an example, the organist may wish to know the subject of the exhortation so that she may prepare hymns suitable to go with brother's exhortation. The presider, however, may not have this until Sunday morning. Yet the second reading, at least, would be helpful to both. In the Granite State Constitution, under Presider number 30, it says, the presider will limit his remarks after the exhortation to reading a portion of Scripture pertinent to the memorial service. Since it seems that no one does this, it may do it any longer, as at one time this was something that most presiders did, yet it would not be wrong, since it's in our Constitution, that the presider may have something to say following the exhortation, as long as it has a bearing upon the exhortation. So preparation for presiding is also covered in our Constitution. Number 27, we quote, he must be prepared beforehand to carry out his duties. Early arrival is a must. The provider represents the authority and order of the meeting. He must neither draw attention to himself, nor deter from the proper feeling of the service by his dress or action. Returning to the guide, the duty of a presiding brother is not so much to pattern the exercises is not so much to perform the exercise as to supply the initiative in their performance. He may perform them himself, but his office is fulfilled if he calls upon others to perform them. Thus he may pray or call upon others to pray. He may read or call upon others to read. He may speak or call upon others to speak. The duty of his office is alike performed in either case. Call upon others to pray and to read is something that we do on a regular basis. The exhorter and the reader are appointed by the list drawn up and printed by the recording brother. As to the prayer, it is the duty of the presider to ask others or to give the prayers himself. There is one aspect of prayer that we will try to cover later if time allows, but if not, when later we consider the mode of conduct of the meeting. One of the things that the presider the presiding brother can do as they perform their duty is to work towards the building up of the ecclesia. You may say, well, we all try all the time to do that. But the presider has perhaps a more permanent role. He can exercise a powerful influence for good by living the truth, by showing that he really believes the truth and loves it. To be present and to be serious at any and all meetings. He can refuse to listen to scandalous and evil speaking. He can smile as Christ would at well-doing and frown upon when asked to join in anything which the Scripture forbids. Prayer, diligent study of the Word, and a willingness to accept any work which is a benefit to the ecclesia, and with it a determination to carry out satisfactorily the work that he has been given. All this, of course, applies to the presider. But who in the ecclesia does it not apply to? It does, of course, to all, young and old alike. We need to exhibit integrity and industry in ecclesia work. It cannot be more greatly emphasized. So, returning then to Brother Robert's words in regard to the presider being able to employ others in the memorial service, section 4. The advantage of this liberty lies here, that a brother might possess personal worth and gravity and composure and vocal enunciation that qualifies him to lead the assembly while destitute of the ability profitable to engage in prayer or address the assembly. If he were compelled to perform the two latter duties, his service would be lost to the assembly. Being at liberty to exercise the presiding office in calling upon others, the comfort of that qualifications he may have is secured to the assembly, notwithstanding his lack in other qualifications. The presiding brother is, in fact, chairman or master of ceremonies, though, if able, he is at liberty to supply the leading parts. Why this subject, the ability of the brethren, or better yet, the lack of ability of brethren, presented such a problem in the 1880s or 1890s, it's hard perhaps to understand. But there was no doubt that education, or the lack of it, had much to do with Brother Robert's thoughts on the duty of the presider. Many, no doubt, who filled the office of presider were farmers, tradesmen, mill workers, men who worked very hard and had great love for the truth, but doubtless had minimal education in the 1880s. Brother Robert says if they all worked together, each doing what he was able to do to the best of his ability, all the ecclesia would benefit. Also, Brother Roberts calls the presider chairman. That is a term that we often hear from our English and Australian brethren. But master of ceremonies, this term brings to mind someone in charge of a comedy roast on TV, yet it is defined as a person who acts as a host at a formal event, making welcoming speech and introducing other speakers. Even Noah Webster in his 1859 dictionary says that a master is a director of ceremonies at public places or public occasions. Not that this is a term that we use for the presider in our memorial service, yet Brother Roberts using it in 1880 seemed appropriate for his day. Going back to the guide, section 5. It is important that his office is limited to the actual session of the assembly and carries no function with it beyond it. The way must be fenced against priesthood in all directions. This is secured by the function ceasing with the dispersion of the assembly. He should be at liberty to appoint a substitute, but only from the list of those whom the ecclesial appointment has signified as suitable. Brother Roberts was no doubt greatly concerned that no clergy or priesthood crept into the ecclesia, for he says a way must be fenced against priesthood in all directions. We can only imagine what influence could be brought about by those coming into the body. Remember that we're talking about the 1880s, when Christadelphian brethren were raised, where few Christadelphian brothers were raised in Christadelphian homes, but were coming in from the outside from all sorts of churches. Brother Roberts was not alone in his concern that the presider be not allowed any sort of priestly position. Brother Thomas was quite adamant that it was known, as Brother Thomas was known to be. For he said in 1865, and we quote, Wycliffe, Luther, and others were merely protesters against popish excess, not revivers of primitive Christianity, of which they were as ignorant as the clergy of our day. Gregory, Basil, Ambrose, Jerome, and so forth were perverters of the primitive faith. They were the members of the firm of Balaam and Jezebel and Company, which has now the monopoly of the soul trading of Christendom. Unquote. In Eureka, Volume 1, 1861, Brother Thomas wrote the following. The teaching of the clergy is opposed to and subversive of the Christian faith, and therefore, from Alpha to Omega, it is at variance with the doctrine of the apocalypse in faith, hope, and practice. Blessed is the man who is instructed by its teachings to deliver them from the dogma and commandments of the craft here being the clergy. One more quote from Brother Thomas. Why he no doubt felt that the clergy, and there was a danger of the ideas of such creeping in to the ecclesial body. Seeing the name, this is an article that Brother Thomas wrote in regard to the Christadelphians, sort of, who are the Christadelphians? Seeing the name Christian has come to represent every anti-Christian thing pertaining to the apostasy, they prefer to be designated, to prefer to designate their community by the term Christadelphian, expressive of the fact that all in Christ by the obedience of faith of Christ's brethren, which is the meaning of the name. They acknowledge no other authority in matters of faith and practice than that of the mind of Christ expressed in the written word. They meet every first day of the week to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of the captain of their salvation who died for them, to sing the songs of Zion or Yahweh's songs concerning the Christ as found in David, to offer prayers and to read the scriptures of the prophets and apostles for edification and comfort. In conclusion, I may add that the Christadelphian body consists of ecclesias. They style their congregations ecclesias to distinguish them from the so-called churches of the apostasy, and because they are constituted of men and women called out from the sects of the apostasy, who have accepted the gospel invitation to God's kingdom and glory on intelligently believing the truth and being immersed into the God name, convinced that this is the only scriptural constitution of the one body of which Christ Jesus is alone the head, and who has no personal representative on the earth. They repudiate the popular churches and all their adjuncts as no part thereof, and affirm that there is no salvation within the pale of any of them. In the hope of the truth, whatever, wherever it may be found, I subscribe myself respectfully to you. John Thomas, M.D., 1869. Having previously noted some of what our Constitution has said in regard to the presider, we need to consider other things that it says. Much is in line with what Brother Roberts has said, yet it does go a little further. For instance, the presider's mode of dress must be a jacket and tie, not something necessary that we have to enforce, yet it is part of our Constitution. Under Rule 28, we have the following. If for any reason the brother called on for prayer does not reply, it is the presider's duty without hesitation to call upon another brother or to give the prayer himself. If the brother who is scheduled to read or exhort is not on time, the presider should choose an alternate from the list of serving brethren before he takes his seat. As to the first part, the prayer, it is quite obvious. As to the exhorter not being on time, this is a separate problem. Perhaps each exhorting brother, would carry an exhortation with him. There might even be one that he had previously given. Yet it would be beneficial to hear it again. Number 29, if the appointed presider has not arrived within 20 minutes before the meeting, the secretary must appoint a substitute for the late presiding brother. The substitute is to remain presider for the entire meeting. As to the presider's timely arrival, we seldom have a problem. However, the second part, in the past, has turned in the favor of not embarrassing the selected presider. In other words, if the presider came in after someone else had started, they generally gave way to the scheduled presider, although the Constitution says just the opposite. As to inviting a visitor to exhort, most often this does not fall upon the presider. A few ever come in at the last minute and are ready to preside, rather to exhort. They most likely have been selected beforehand. Number 32, we've covered this slightly before, but it says the presider must advise the organist before Thursday of hymn requests. The hymns by Thursday is a nice idea, but one which few exhorters take advantage of. Perhaps not really practical for the presider, but a very much benefit to everyone if the exhorter would take part of that. And finally, number 6, Brother Roberts. The presiding brethren stand permanently in the front of an ecclesial proceedings. It is therefore necessary in their appointment to have particular regard to the qualifications specified by Paul, as before quoted. Men ought not to be appointed against whom the finger of reproach can be lifted. We looked at suitable qualification section previously as those that are these qualifications that are imperative to any and all ecclesial appointments. As Brother Robert said then, that men chosen for the performance of a particular duties become more or less representative. Those that are without, not, I'm sorry, I messed this up here. The presider becomes more or less representative to those that are without, as pliable to the presider, but more important to those that are within. In other words, the presider, those that would come from the outside would look upon the presider as one that they would perhaps be familiar with in their own churches, and the presider would be putting forth the best possible representation of the ecclesial body. But what Brother Robert says, it is more important the presider represent those of the ecclesial family, thus displaying the spirit and principles that belong to Christ. Again, quoting Brother Roberts, if Paul was careful to recommend that candidates for spiritual appointment in the early ecclesias should have certain eligible qualifications, much more needful is it at this time that we should have these qualifications in our day. The qualifications are, of course, those cited before, as 1 Timothy 2, verses 2 and 3, or Titus 1 and 7. These qualifications are thus described: blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, not a novice. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. We cannot do better than to have these qualifications always in view when called upon to make a choice for any particular office.